good to see you all here today. Good to see your lovely faces. Spend some time together today in God's Word. We've already had a great opportunity to remember the Lord's death, to remember what He's done for us. Such a great opportunity to worship with you all today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to spend a large portion of our time there today. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. We've heard of people now and then going about proclaiming that they have a cure to some disease, to cancer, for instance. You ever heard someone claim that they have something, but they don't really? They go around saying, lauding how they have something new, how they found something new that's really going to help a lot of people, but it's really just nothing. Doesn't really help people, does it? Imagine a different scenario, though. I want you to imagine for a second, a doctor claims to have the cure for cancer. Well, he has the cure for cancer. A doctor has the cure for cancer, but he tells no one. He tells no one. Nobody knows, and nobody thinks to even ask because he hasn't told anyone. Now, the first doctor, of course, the person who says that they have something but don't really, well, that's of no use. That person isn't really a doctor. If I'm saying I have something but I don't really have anything that can help, well, I'm not a doctor. What about this person who actually has this cure but tells no one? He hasn't helped anyone. Is this person really a doctor? Now, why do I ask that? We have the gospel. We have the gospel. But it could be that just as with this doctor, we're just as useless because we haven't used it. We haven't told other people of this great news, this good news. What does it mean to be a light in God's kingdom? Since we're there still, I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Listen to the emphasis here about who we are to be. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We as Christians have been given an identity under God's reign in His kingdom to be salt of the earth, to preserve the world, to be lights in the world, to show of God's goodness, of God's character, of who He is. We show people what that means. We've been given a new identity to be this salt, to be this light. We're part of a different realm against the background of this whole world, steeped in darkness, lost. We are the light of the world. That is what we are meant to be. That is all that we are meant to be. In His reign, we are to be this salt and this light that provides life, preservation, and hope. I will admit, going into this morning, this is a lesson not only for you, but for me. This is a hard lesson to learn. This is a hard thing to do. I need to hear this today too. I'm so excited to get into the scriptures today and think about this. What does it mean to be salt and to be light? First of all, in this kingdom identity we've been given to be salt and to be light, we must first understand that we are to be distinct from the world. We are to be distinct from the world. Jesus has chosen us out of this dark world, out of this religiously corrupted world, to be salt and to be light. And so if we are to be distinct, we must first be distinct in terms of our value system. In our value system. In Matthew chapter 5, just previously to this statement that we are salt, that we are light, in Matthew chapter 5, He opens up this great sermon, this great discourse. Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. Listen to what Jesus says here. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We can look in the world. We can look at people the way they live their lives. And we can know what they value. If you look at someone, you can pretty easily tell. How much time are they investing in their business? How much time are they spending accumulating wealth? Amassing their money? Amassing their possessions? We can look at that and say, that's what they value. They value those possessions. Or this person who spends a lot of his life on pleasure. We can look at his life and say, he values pleasure. When people look at us, will they see us as distinct? What will they see that we value? Here in this section, here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, he is talking about those people in the kingdom. Those people who value the kingdom. They value seeing God. They value his mercy. They value being his sons and daughters. They value his kingdom. And what that leads them to is to be these people who are poor in spirit. To be these people who are merciful. To be these people who seek and hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are these people who imbibe God's character. Who become like God. We are these people in the world who shed light on what God cares about. What God values. Who God is. People can look at us and see, this is our God. This is what his kingdom is made up of. That is who we are meant to be. But we must first understand, if we are to influence this world for change, we must first be changed. We must examine our values. Do we value what God values? Do we value his kingdom so much that we would become poor in spirit? Do we value his kingdom so much that we would consider us persecuted and accept that for his sake? Do we value his kingdom? There's a guy named George Bernard Shaw, and he said it quite simply. Those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. We must change our values. We must change our minds. We must direct those to God. But for this to mean something, it must come down to our practical day-to-day life. I can say I value this, I can say I value that, but somebody's going to know by how I live. So secondly, this must be seen in our day-to-day living. Jesus is speaking in chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. He gets into this long description about who these people are to be, how they are to look, how they are to live their lives. And he's speaking against the background of this religious corruption. These people have twisted the scriptures. These religious leaders of this day have made God's word into something to be looked down upon. And they haven't realized that they've twisted it in some way. They've made it a religion where I don't commit adultery and I don't murder. But it's not really loving your neighbor as all God meant it to be. These people have missed the point of the law. They've misunderstood. And so Jesus calls them to once again love their neighbor as themselves. But more than that, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. One of the deceptions we can get into, if we're not careful, is that we can make our religion just like the Pharisees and the scribes. They say, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you something greater than that. I'm telling you, don't look at someone with lust in your heart. Don't unleash your anger upon that person. Seek reconciliation. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. He's calling us to consider how we view others. This is an important one. How do we view other people? If we're to be lights, we've got to consider how we view other people. Do I view other people as mathematical problems which I need to give them a solution for? Or do I view them as people that need to be saved? People that need the gospel. Do I look at some situation and think this is an argument that needs to be made? Or this is a person who doesn't have the gospel and who needs Christ? How do I view people? Are they objects of my passion, my desire, my anger, my pride? Are they people who need a Savior? We're not to stoop down to other people. We're to reach out to them, to respect them for who they are, for who people are made in the image of God. They may not be right and they need the gospel, but we need to view them as people. We need to respect them. We need to view people as God views them, with love. But this changes too how we interact with other people. You know, it's all great and good to view people well, but this needs to move us to compassion, move us to do something with that. This needs to move us to do something. Here in this section, he talks about the importance, if you're angry with a brother, if he has something against you, make it right with him. Leave your gift at the altar, go and make it right with him first, then offer your gift. It's quick to make this reconciliation, to make this peace. It talks about the importance they would have said in that day and age, if you're going to get divorced, just write up a certificate of divorce. He's saying, no, it's more than that. Stay committed to your spouse. He says, rather than demanding your rights, accept mistreatment for the sake of Christ. If someone would take from you your tunic, let him have it. If someone would slap you on your left cheek, let him slap the other. If someone would make you go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Jesus, God's values is that we regard him, that in our interaction with others, we would even accept persecution, mistreatment for the sake of others. That we would treat them with respect even when they treat us with evil. One that's not in your notes, but I do want to acknowledge just for 1 second. This is important in terms of how we regard God. In the very middle of this section, he talks about oaths. These people, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders have created these word games in order to twist through and to avoid their responsibility before God to keep their word. When they should be honoring God and what they say, if they've said yes, they're to follow through with it. If they've said no, they don't. They're to be honoring God. He is to be worthy of our devotion. We are to honor him, not making loud promises, false promises, but to keep our word. Secondly, though, not only are we to be distinct, we are to be seen. We are to be seen, not hidden. You know, this is really hard because it requires that I actually get out of my comfort zone. If I'm to be a light in the world, I have to get out of my comfort zone. I have to take some initiative. I have to let others see me. I have to talk about his will. You know, this image of being a city, we are a city on a hill. It's not something it's not something you can miss. It's obvious. It's apparent to everyone. Nobody misses it. That's what we are to be. Again, these religious leaders, they've confined their religion and their view of others to the synagogues and to the street corners. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and verses 5, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. How far does our religion extend? They're able to turn off a switch. I can act all good on the street corners, these people have wickedly thought that they can act a certain way when others are going to see them in the synagogues, on the street corners where everyone can see. But it's able to turn off the switch and act just as ever they would wish other places. It's as if they can put a basket over their light. They can change their religion on a dime. That is not how ours is to be. If we're to be lights, our religion must go beyond church. Our religion must go beyond this church building. People must see it in our everyday life. People must see how we live, how we conduct ourselves. Does our religion go beyond our church building? Does it go out there into the world for other people to see? For other people to see how we are living? I have no doubt there's many people here today which I can say many thank yous because of the encouragement I get seeing these people and how they live in the world and how they interact with other people and how they're lights and such great lights, and you all encourage me. So I thank you for that today. This is just a reminder to keep going, keep moving forward. We are fulfilling God's identity, the identity He's given us to be lights, to be salt, by being in this world, by being seen. We're not just trying to entertain people in this church building. We're trying to be a light to the world. Preserving the earth and lighting the world. If you didn't see those, preserving the earth and lighting the world. All can see. But this must extend not only to our good works. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." People are to see the way we live, our works, our actions, and glorify our Father. But they are also to see our words. Just a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 10, he's delivered the second discourse. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 33. He is speaking to the disciples as he's going to send them out into the world, and they are to expect persecution. And here's what he says. "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We do acknowledge Him in what we speak, in what we say. I want to point out how we live, our actions, say a lot about who we are. About the fact that we're trying to be salt and to be light. That does say a lot. But it's like a bike. When I ride a bicycle, I've had a bike since I've been growing up. Most of my years of my life. But when I first started out riding a bike, I couldn't ride that fast, and I didn't have gears on my bike when I first started. That bike could do some, but let me tell you, when I got gears, you get this cog on the back of your bike, and it lets you change gears so you can drive faster, you can move through different terrains. It made it a lot more effective. It made me so I could go different places. It made me go much farther than I would have otherwise been able to. In some way, that's how this is. When we reinforce our works by our words, we can go much farther. We can show our lights all the more by speaking of God's kingdom. These good works and good words, they complement one another. They're to build each other up. They're to reinforce the other. We can be a light by not only our works, but our words. Now, something we've got to understand. This is going to open us up to hostility. He's just said that to be in the kingdom, we are going to be persecuted. We are going to be rejected. We have to understand those who love darkness will hate us. People aren't going to like us because they will love the darkness. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, speaking of Jesus, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Jesus was rejected. He was the light of the world. He came into the world, but because the people loved the darkness, they hated him. They would not come to the light. They did not want to be exposed before the light. Now, I'm just going to raise my hand here and tell you. You want to know my most prominent fear about speaking to others? Is that I'll be rejected. I think a lot of us can probably agree with that. If I actually speak the gospel to someone, I might be rejected. Yeah. Jesus said that here in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be rejected. In John chapter 3, people are going to hate the light. The more we shine, the more they're not going to like it. But what's that mean? Doesn't mean we're not supposed to be lights. It just means we have to accept this as part of our lives. Can I give you a litmus test? If you're wondering if you're shining your light enough, if you're wondering if you're actually being a light for the gospel, can you look at your life and see someone who's opposing you? Can you look at your life and see someone who's kind of pushed back against you? That may suggest you're shining your light. And rather than maybe they've said, they've actually spoken down on you, they've maligned you, they've persecuted you, they've said something bad about you, they speak bad about you to other people. Can I tell you, you're fulfilling what God intended for you? His identity that He's given you to be salt and to be light? That's what God purposed. That's what God chose us for. That's what we are to be. Can I encourage you to that today? You know, as we are lights, one of my professors likes to say at FC, he says that light serves two functions. Some people who do not want to see the light, it will blind. But do you know why we keep doing it? Do you know why we keep shining our lights? Do you know why we put this effort in to talk to people about the gospel, to do what's right, to be distinctive? Because some people, when they see the light, will be enlightened. They can receive the gospel. They can have the same hope that we have. That's why we keep shining it. Some people are going to be blinded. They don't want to see that. They don't want their wicked works to be exposed. But some people will be given light. It will change them. That's why we keep shining it. So not only are we to be seen, not only are we to be distinctive, but thirdly, we're to be centered on God, not on men. We're to be centered on God, not on men. Matthew chapter 6 alludes to this. And really, that was the point Jesus is driving home. These religious leaders are doing things in the sight of men to be seen by men. We're to be seen, but we're not trying to be seen to be seen, to be glorified by other people, but to glorify God. When we examine our attitudes, are we trying to be seen to be glorified by men or to be glorified by God? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, again, what does it say? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. The light that we shine, it's to point to God so that others may see us and glorify Him. And glorify Him. And one of the things we have to realize about this is this means it's not simply enough to be a good person. It's not simply enough to be a good person. You know, I can wonder if people would look at us and think, well, that's a good person. But would they know I'm a Christian? I've got a friend, and I won't tell you his name, but told me years back. He's been preaching for a number of years now, but as he was preaching down the line, he was also working another job for a business, and he was getting ready to move to another place, and so he's telling one of his fellow co-workers that he's moving, he's going to preach somewhere else. He'd asked him what he was going to do. And he's like, oh, you're going to preach somewhere else? I didn't know you were preaching. And you know, I always knew you were a good person. I never knew you were a Christian. I always knew you were a good person. I never knew you were a Christian. I really hope that wouldn't be said about us. But it's an important question to ask. Would others know we are Christian? Would others look at our lives and say, that's not just a good person, that is a Christian. That is someone who's devoted their lives to God. Would others know that about us? Would others realize that about us? That I'm not just a good person who does good things, I'm doing things to glorify my God as a disciple of Christ. You know, if I'm just doing good things for the sake of it, it's not going to mean much. But when I point it to God, it can take on new meaning. I can be that light in the world that actually provides that hope, that comfort. If someone came to me and said, why do you do these things? Or I would just say, well, I just do these things because I feel like it. And I feel like doing good things. That doesn't help anyone. I can be a light for God. I can be a Christian. And I need to point others to God. Secondly, though, this stems from God. The reason this is centered on God, our efforts to be lights, is because our very source, God is the source of our light. We derive our light from Him as the source. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13 through 16. I got the wrong scripture on your outline. I apologize for that. Matthew chapter 4 verses 13 through 16. Speaking about Jesus here, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. In John chapter 12 and verse 36, once again speaking of Jesus, while you have the light, Jesus, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Here we have two passages. Jesus has come to be a light to the world, and it is from that that he declares, you are to be lights of the world. That's who you are. But it comes from Jesus. We are to believe in the light, Jesus, as we've accepted him, as we've taken him, that we may become sons of light. We derive our light from him. This image of a lamp. We all have lamps in our houses. Lamp only works when it's plugged in. Right? It doesn't provide any light if it's not plugged in to the source. We are to be plugged into God. We only provide light when we're plugged into him. When we derive our light from him as the source. Thirdly, I want to acknowledge, we are fueled by God. We are fueled by a desire for his things. Again, Matthew chapter 2, chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. All of these things is promoted by these people. These people are who are salt, who are light in the world, he said. Are these people who desire God's things. I read a book years back about this, I guess, primitive society. And they just had cars. And rather than running on normal fuel, as we might often use, they actually ran on chicken oil. They don't work that well. They don't go that far. They don't run that fast. And eventually they break down. I can almost wonder, that chicken oil is kind of like the world. The world's things. If we're running on this desire for the world to see us, for us to be known, for us to be thanked, for us to be appreciated, that oil is going to run down and we're going to break down. We need to run on God. To be fueled by a desire for his things, for him to be glorified. Ultimately, even if I'm not thanked, even if I'm oppressed, if God's glorified, I'm just going to thank God for that. That is what I'm to be as a light. That's the purpose. If God's glorified, the purpose has been accomplished. Don't be disillusioned. This is what we are meant to be. We are meant to be fueled by God. Now, with these three points in mind, I want to acknowledge a few things we're not. You know, lest we be mistaken about what we are to look like. There's a few things we're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to be like other religions. In other religions, everything is darkness. Within the context of naturalism, naturalism is this philosophical view that everything's matter. Everything's meaningless. Everything came into existence. There's no spiritually distinct substance. Everything's just matter. It's swirling around. It's come here by accident. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing beyond this life. That's how it is. There's no hope, there's no light, there's nothing beyond this. Everything's hopeless. Well, there's also a view that everything's God. That's a little bit different. That's like pantheism. Spirits and everything, everyone's just fine. They all have their own way to God. Ultimately, we'll be reconnected with God. Neither of these are right. Neither of these. There, in this world, we are the lights. And there is the darkness. And people, a lot of people, are dwelling in darkness under the domain of the devil, heading towards hell. This is a very real thing. It's not as if all is just distinct. We're totally lost and hopeless. We have a purpose. And there are other people dwelling in darkness who need to see us. That's who we were meant to be. We're also not meant to be fixers. What in the world do I mean by that? I kind of crafted this expression. We're not meant to be fixers. Matthew chapter 7, got to be one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We're not meant to fix the world. I want that to be really clear. We're not meant to fix the world. We are meant to be lights in the world. We are meant to be influences in the world. Something people can see that can lead others to God. This can be really confusing sometimes if we're not careful to define this and to understand what this means. But my main priority is to be a light. One person said it this way, and this is in the context of the parable of the sower. I'm to be a seed spreader, not a soil analyst. My job isn't to look at others and to make sure they're being lights. I've been told, you are the light of the world. When I'm reading this passage, it comes right to me. I need to read this and take it for what I ought to be. It says here, don't throw your pearls before pigs. They're going to turn and attack you. You have an influence. You've been given that by God. To focus on Him, to be distinct in Him, to be seen as someone who glorifies God. Don't waste that on other people. Use that. Use that for what it is, but don't become so excessively focused on others that you lose what you were meant to be. You are the light of the world. Make it about you. Be that light. We're not meant to be slackers either. Don't misunderstand me here. We're not meant to go with the flow, to do what's popular, to do what everyone else says. We're to be lights in the world. There's some serious commitment involved with this. It's difficult, but this is where we were meant to be. We're not going to fix the world. We're not going to do nothing either. We're meant to be lights in the world. One other thing I want to acknowledge, though. So this doesn't mean we're religious experts. We're not to sit in our cave, think about the Bible, and then I'll be a light in the world, then I'll fulfill what God meant for me to be. I'll know everything there is to know. I can know everything there is to know and still not be a light. This is what I like to call a plastic surgery religion. I look like something, I'm smart about the Bible, I know things about the Bible, but I haven't really been changed. Not from the inside. God is wanting to change us from the inside to make us lights in this world, to give us an identity in His kingdom, to be salt and to be light. So we are designated in God's kingdom to be distinct in the world and the way we live, how we live, treat others. We're to be seen. Taking our religion beyond the bounds of church building, reinforcing our efforts to be seen, not only in our good works, but in our words, accepting whatever hostility may come with that, to be centered on God, pointing to Him for His glory, relying on Him for our effectiveness, fueled by our desires for Him. Can I encourage you today, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, reach out to them. Be that light in the world. Can I encourage you that if your values have swayed, to realign your values with God? Can I encourage you to take that initiative? Get out of your comfort zone. Talk to another person. Serve someone who really needs that light, who really needs that influence for Christ. Can I encourage you to take renewed courage in God? Know that He has a purpose for you to be salt and to be light. You're not worthless. You have a purpose in God. God's given you this purpose. To be salt and to be light, this is your identity in God's kingdom. Go ahead and put your notes away. And close your Bibles if you wish. We know we've been chosen to be lights in the world, as people that are disciples of Jesus. But I want to make known today that if you're not a disciple, if you haven't committed what all the other disciples have, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the very first gospel sermon, he told, here's how you become a disciple. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of the sins, your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to become a disciple today, to be that salt, to be that light for the world, we encourage you to come forward. If you need any spiritual help, if there's anything we can do for you today, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.